Sister Mary and I are very pleased to be with you. We've looked forward to this convention for some time. It's my privilege to bring you the love and greetings of the brethren at the Dawn. They voted unanimously that I bring you their love. Also, the New York Ecclesia has asked that we bring their love to wherever we go. We're pleased to do that. This wonderful text that our symposium is on, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, was a very favorite text of, I'm sure, a saint of the Lord that was very dear to me, and that's Brother Woodworth. If he has signed your manna, if you'll notice after his name, Romans 12:12 is usually after his name. He was so very appreciative of the fact of the sequence in which the points were made in this text. Rejoicing in hope. Our brother Seekman brought to our mind so vividly the real hope that we have. And the lifting, the fact that God has lifted us out of the mire of the dust and given us a hope for life is something that only a Christian can really understand. And it's this appreciation that carries us through the tribulations, that develops patience in us. And then the thought of being continually instant in prayer. Those of us who are Bible students probably look this word instant up in the Strong's Concordance and find that it doesn't really mean what we give to the meaning of instant. When we think of something being instant, it's quick response. But I like that thought. Now, I like it better than what Strong says, and we'll discuss what Strong says a little later. But having an instant response to the Lord because of gratitude, because of a feeling of His confidence and His overruling providence in our lives, that whenever we are faced with a trial or wherever we enjoy some ecstasy of joy and happiness, that we instantly turn to the Lord and thank Him in our hearts for the wonderful relationship that we have with Him and His overruling providence for us. In searching my mind to find a scripture that would adequately describe the attitude of mind that we should have in order to have our prayers be answered and be effective. The one that came to my mind perhaps as the most descriptive of the attitude of heart is one given in 1 Peter, the third chapter in the 20th and 21st verses. And of all things, this deals with baptism. But in this text, you remember that Peter describes the experience of Noah and his sons as being delivered out of the waters of the flood as being a type of baptism, of our Christian baptism. And then he gives us this wonderful parenthetical phrase after this. He says, not the doing away with the filthiness of the flesh. And I believe in this that the Apostle Paul is identifying to us the kind of baptism that he's talking about. He wasn't talking about John's baptism, which was a petition for remission of sins. But it was a good conscience toward God. This is what motivates us. because of gratitude of all of the things that God has done for us, our hearts turn to Him in gratitude out of a good conscience, desiring to give ourselves to Him and serve Him and His purposes and His cause. And from our hearts, brethren, this is the motivation that we have when we go to Him in prayer. Our prayers will be effective, and they'll be in harmony with His will. Not with ours, but with His. And if our attitude of heart and mind is in this way, our prayers will be effective. And I think, too, that this thought of a good conscience carries with it a thought of an ever-increasing appreciation that the Heavenly Father has done for us. In John 15:17, our Lord says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you." It seems to me that there are 3 points here that our Lord is bringing to us. First, a basic requirement is that we must abide in Him, in Christ. Now, this means that we have yielded ourselves to Him in an unreserved consecration. That we are endeavoring to walk in His footsteps. That we're endeavoring to lay our lives down as He laid His life down. And if we abide in Christ, this is one of the requirements for our prayers to be effective and heard. And the next requirement is that His words abide in us. His word abide carries with it the thought of not a temporary abode. It means that His word is implanted in our hearts. That they become a part of us. And not only the words, but it's the spirit of the words that must be manifest. It doesn't do us much good if we absorb all of the knowledge that the Lord permits us to have, and we don't do anything about it. But it's the spirit of the words that must be manifested in our life, endeavoring to follow truly in the footsteps of the Lord, manifesting His spirit, which was a manifestation of the truth. And then the third requirement is that we ask in harmony with God's will. But if the first two things are true, then we would never ask anything that was out of harmony with our Heavenly Father's will. Everything that we ask would be to promulgate the interests of the kingdom, to give us help in overcoming our trials and tribulations. All of these things would be in harmony with the Lord's will for us and for His ultimate purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. And this is the condition of heart and mind that we must be in if our prayers are going to be effective. Now, as we mentioned, the word instant, according to Strong's, means importunate. It means that through persistence, we offer prayer. Well, someone might say, and I think rightly so, well, God is all powerful. He knows everything. He knows our needs before we even ask. Someone so wise and so powerful and knows our needs better than we do ourselves, why should it be necessary for us to importune? He knows, he would give us the answer our prayer without any question. So once is enough, surely. But I think the Lord had a reason for this. And you know, I'm emphasizing the need for persistence in prayer. He gave us the parable of the importunate widow. And you remember that the circumstances were that the widow came to this unjust judge persistently asking for the same thing. And finally, the judge says that he would grant her her request, lest by her continually coming, she weary me. What purpose could God have in having us be importunate in prayer? I think one of the things is that being human as we are, it would be very easy for us to ask for things that we really didn't want, that our hearts really hadn't sorted out and analyzed to the point where we really knew that this is what we wanted the Lord to do for us. In other words, it eliminates whimsical requests. Because if we come to Him continually over a period of time, it means that our hearts really appreciate and want what we're asking for. I think, too, that the persistence makes us appreciate the answer to the prayer when it finally comes. If we ask and repeatedly ask, and finally the answer comes to our prayer, we really appreciate this. And I think this is part of the lesson too. And then I think that there's a lesson in humility involved. Because coming to the Heavenly Father, the great creator of the universe, continually with the same request, puts us in perspective. It makes us realize how little we are and how great our Heavenly Father is and how wonderful our relationship is that we're even permitted to come in His presence. The Apostle James says that ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And here the thought of lust is fleshly desires, the things of our earthly life. And this emphasizes to us that our prayer life is spiritual. And our requests must involve the things of the new creation, of the spirit nature that we endeavor or hope one day to attain to. Our Lord in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 33rd to the 31st to the 33rd verses, indicates our attitude, what our attitude should be toward earthly things in matters of prayer. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to have this kind of confidence that our material needs will be taken care of so far as the new creature is concerned. The Heavenly Father will see to it that our new creature will not suffer because we lack material things. And it doesn't mean in this connection that it's improper for us occasionally to ask for material things, provided that our new creature is affected. And if it is this circumstance, well then it's proper to ask for them. What can we pray for? We should pray for strength to overcome the propensities of the flesh. We know from the scriptures that the flesh warreth against the spirit against the flesh. And we also realize that behind the trials that present themselves to us in our flesh, it's Satan who uses our flesh to try us. And when we appreciate what a great, powerful spirit being Satan is, that if we endeavored to overcome his influence upon us with our own strength, we couldn't take one step. It's through the power of God that we're able to overcome the propensities of the flesh and the influence that Satan has upon our flesh. And we do this by prayer, by going to the Heavenly Father and asking Him for His overruling providence in our lives and to keep us from the evil one. There are a couple of texts that emphasize this to us. One is in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 to 5. And it reads, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." It's God's power that is effective against Satan's wiles over us. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ." This is accomplished through the power of prayer. And then another text in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, which emphasizes Satan's influence in our Christian walk. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. And against him, the only power that's effective is God's power, which is ours through prayer. Then, another thing that is proper to pray for is wisdom to know how to deal with ourselves. This is really a subtle need that we have to know how to turn our own minds to against the flesh so that it will follow in spiritual things that we want it to follow. And the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful illustration of this in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 12th and 13th verses. And in this instance, you remember that there were Judaizers who came out from Jerusalem and were giving Paul a lot of trouble with the Gentiles. They were trying to put the Gentiles under portions of the law. And of course, Paul was combating this. But there were some who were listening to these Judaizers. And when a group came out at one time, some of the converts that Paul had made began to side with the Judaizers. And Paul says that they may make a fair showing in the flesh. But Paul says that the real reason that they sided with the Judaizers was because they were afraid to sacrifice. In the text, it says that lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I have often wondered how many times this situation has really come up in my own mind, and I'm sure it has with all of our minds. How at one time or another we have made excuses about going, attracting or doing some unpleasant thing in the Lord's work, when the real reason that we were doing this was to avoid persecution or suffering or the cross of Christ. This is an attitude of mind that is hard to recognize sometimes because it's very subtle. And I think that this is an attitude or a circumstance that's very proper to pray for help from the Lord for, to be able to discern our own motives so that they're pure before the Lord. And that in this case, he would answer our legitimate, righteous prayers. Then I think we can pray for strength of character. That is, that the ideals and the principles that we have established in our lives, our Christian lives, through experiences and through study, that they be solid in our everyday experiences. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 50, 50th chapter in the 5th to the 7th verses, records a prophecy concerning Jesus, and I think it's beautiful. It says, "The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." And we think of the experience of Jesus when it was first revealed to him that he was to die in Adam's place. And Jesus yielded himself without any question of a doubt. "Lord, lo, I delight to do thy will," was his attitude. "Neither turned my back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." And here is a very figurative description of the suffering that our Lord endured during the 3.5 years of his ministry. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." And this should be our objective, that as we go through these experiences and we develop our desired traits of character, that they be so embedded in our hearts and mind that nothing can deter us from our determination to be faithful. And if we do this, I'm sure that we too will be able to set our faces like a flint in our Christian walk. And we can ask the Heavenly Father for help along this line. And this too is in harmony with his overruling or his overall plans and purposes. We can pray for the development of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. And we must be mindful when we pray for these things that our prayers along this line, there will be experiences that have the necessary lessons in them. And I'm sure that the Heavenly Father will reward us with these experiences. But The main thing that we have to be careful about is that we sort out the real lesson that's there for us, and that we be rightly exercised by these experiences. Recognizing what the Lord is endeavoring to teach us and conforming our lives accordingly. In Romans, the 12th chapter and 11th verse, is already quoted once this morning. It states, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And we add rightly exercised, because this is what is really important in our experiences. And we can pray to the Heavenly Father for help along this line in being able to recognize the lesson that the Lord has for us in these experiences, and then pray for help that we might adapt that lesson in our lives to strengthen our characters and improve our characters. It's interesting in this text that the word peaceable has the thought of salutary. And if you look in your dictionary, or perhaps you know it, this word means to promote health. And the thought is that it promotes a spiritual well-being, a spiritual healthiness, these experiences that we have, and developing a greater degree of spirituality in developing our characters that will be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Then, it's proper that we should pray for spiritual food. Now, we get this through our personal study, and with all the helps that have been provided for us, especially the volumes and the concordances and all the other helps that the Lord has provided for us for our personal study. But then there's other arrangements that God has made. The other arrangements that involve our class meetings, group meetings of the Lord's people. And the apostle says that we should be more persistent in this as we see the day approaching. And it's through our group meetings that we are able to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to build one another up and hold one another up in their trials. It's very necessary in our Christian development. And then, of course, the Lord has provided ministers, apostles, and teachers. And all of these are of the Lord's arrangement. And it's very proper for us to pray that our study be rewarded with knowledge and with a greater appreciation. And it's proper that we pray for our class gatherings and meetings, that they be profitable to us in the upbuilding and strengthening of our characters. And it's profitable and proper that we should pray for the instruments that the Lord used, such as ministers and teachers in the church, that their lessons might be profitable and that they might be guided according to the Lord's will. Now, there are many other things that is proper to pray for. For example, we can pray for wisdom to keep from becoming entangled in the things of the world, and for help in putting on the whole armor of God. And it's interesting in that text in Ephesians where how often the apostle repeats this thought of putting on the whole armor of God, because the thought being that any little chink in the armor gives Satan an entrance that might be the means of our downfall. We should ask for understanding the Word of God and for greater appreciation. And certainly we should pray for help in our endeavor to manifest the Spirit of the truth. To pray that the words find lodgment in our hearts. And not only do they find lodgment in our hearts, but they find expression in our actions. In demonstrating our love for the brethren in service. And in laying down our lives in many ways in serving the kingdom and witnessing. These are the ways that the words really find root in our lives and become a part of us. And this we can help our growth in this way by entering into prayer and pray for these things. Then, in addition to praying for only for those things which are proper, I think it's well that we say something about the proper decorum in word and conduct of prayer. And I do not think it's proper for us to recite in a long dissertation, tell the Lord about His plan, tell Him about the universe and how we think maybe He should run it and all. This is an improper approach as far as prayer is concerned, in my view. It seems probably more proper that in view of our great Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, that we have this wonderful privilege of coming to Him in prayer, that our words should be few. Requesting only those things that we feel a real heart need of. The Lord knows His plan. He doesn't have to be told about it. And I think that the burden of our approach to the Heavenly Father should be one of listening. Listening to what He has to say to us and endeavor to comply in this way. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13, our Lord gives us a model prayer. We won't quote it here. We're all very familiar with it, of course. But the first request that Jesus makes in this prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven." Now we know that this is in harmony with God's will because the kingdom, the promise of a kingdom is a golden thread, as Brother Siegman mentioned, that throughout the whole Bible. It starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And it's proper to pray for the kingdom because this involves all of God's arrangements for His people. And then it's proper, the next thing that He asks us to pray for is God's blessing to give us this day our daily bread. And we believe that the primary meaning of this is to ask for spiritual food, spiritual blessings. And in John, the 6th chapter, Jesus gives us the thought of what the bread really is. He says, "I am the bread of life." But later in that same chapter, He tells us what He means by this. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And this is how we partake of the bread of life. And we pray for this. It's in perfect harmony with our Heavenly Father's will and purpose. And so we'd say in closing, that it's, as the Apostle Paul instructed us, it's proper for us to be instant, that is, quick in response, to pray to the Heavenly Father, and also to be importunate, persistent, demonstrating our real desire as far as our prayer life is concerned. And in addition, we are to cooperate continually with God in keeping our prayers. And in this connection, we must be willing to accept the experiences that the Lord permits us to have in order that we might have our prayers have favorable response. For example, if we pray for patience, we will probably have trials that will develop that quality of character. And these trials could be difficult and prolonged. Knowing that the trials and testings are necessary and certain in our Christian walk, the Apostle Peter states, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And if we are receiving these trials, it is evidence of the Lord's dealing with us and that we are His sons and that our prayers are being effective and being answered. May the Lord add His blessing.
Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We want to thank Brother Seekman, Brother Destro, and Brother Nail for their edifying and encouraging words. Our lunch will be served by the class. I think everyone knows where the kitchen is. It's on your left. And the brethren will guide you to the kitchen. They might be a little late, about 5 minutes, but just be patient and they'll guide you in. And we'll ask Brother Mayo to, when he concludes with a prayer, to ask the Lord's blessing on the temple food.
Our Heavenly Father, we do humbly come in thy hallowed presence. We are so thankful to thee for the wonderful arrangement that thou hast made for us to come to thee in prayer. We do appreciate this privilege, and it is our desire, dear Father, that when we do come in thy presence, that our prayers may be in harmony with thine will, and that we may in turn be responsive to the methods that thou has in answering our prayers. We do thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have of running for the prize of the high calling and of the prospects that are held out for us of one day being used of thee to bring blessings to all the families of the earth. This is our hope, dear Father, and this is our desire. Help us to hallow this to our hearts and to be more faithful in our running the Christian way. Now, dear Father, we ask a special blessing upon the temporal provisions that's been provided for us. Bless those who prepared it, and bless us, dear Father, as we partake of the food. Bless our conversation together. These things we ask and give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.